No cheating in using your phone or your Bible. Didn't know I'd have to point that out. You can use telepathy, though, to help others. Okay, try that. All right. Pens down. Pencils down. How'd we do? Brimming with confidence. Hoping that I don't call on you individually. What is our first commandment when it comes to Ten Commandments? Elizabeth. No other gods before me, all right? And that's good. It's the first one, no other gods. God's first, good way to remember that. I don't have clever ways to remember the other ones, okay? But just hopefully you got that one. The second one would be, Keith, no graven images. Is he right? Yeah, all right. No graven images. Good. Number three, Jacob. Shall not take the Lord's name in vain. You don't have to use shalls, but you can throw them in if you want. You could have just wrote a little quick note on the side. No vain. No God's name vain. Four. Leah Kyer. Keep the Sabbath holy. Good. And what's interesting about the fourth one compared to all the others? Dewey? You're right. But why are we actively breaking it? Okay, it's different. You know, that's the one of the ten that is not reiterated in the New Testament. That's the one that we don't follow. All right? If you think you do, you're wrong. The Sabbath is on Saturday. All right? What about number five? Katie? Yes. Honor and obey your parents. Your favorite. You talk about it with your friends all the time. Hey, are you fifth commandment today? Yeah, I am. You? Yeah, it's so much fun. All right, and numero six, Carolyn. Excellent. Good assistance there. Murder. All right, murder. Now, we could keep going and it would be fun, but I want to just jog your mind to remind you as a bit of review as what we have covered so far, but also just throw a little bit of a carrot out there for you in case you didn't know these. All right, something happens. You go through the children's ministry program and like you can quote every single verse in the Bible. And you know every order of every book and how it all ties in. And you know all of these Ten Commandments because you did, you know, E-Kids or Sola Kids or VBS or whatever it is. And then somehow when you get into middle school, like all that stuff immediately leaves your brain. And I want to make sure that we remember those things. Now, in the long run, you don't have to remember the Ten Commandments in order. But it's awfully helpful, especially when you're sharing the gospel with people, because you can walk through those as a way to illustrate how they have broken God's law, how they have sinned against God. All right. What is the distinction made between the first four commandments and the last six commandments? Keith? Oh. Elsa? Excellent. Good job. The first four are vertical relationship with God. Because we love God, we don't use His name in vain. We don't create graven images. You know, all of those things. All right. And then the last six is our horizontal relationship to man. We don't murder them because we love them. Why do we love them? It's because we love God, so we love them. We don't steal from them because we love them. On and on and on. Look real quick in Exodus 20. If you haven't already turned there. By the way, if you got all six right, you can just draw a little gold star on your piece of paper. You got the gold star or the black or the blue because you don't have a gold pen. I want you to look at commandments 6 through 9 and just give me a quick observation about them compared to the other commandments. Dewey? They're pretty brief. That's a good way of saying it. They're incredibly short. Why do you think they're short? How come the other ones are not short? Maybe that's another way to look at it. Keith? Okay, so there's maybe a little more brain power, a little bit more thought in those first ones. What are you thinking, Emily? Okay, and we'll get into that because they're all actually encompass that idea of attitude. I mean, I don't have a great answer. I think they're probably more self-explanatory. Like the 10th one, when it comes to coveting, there's more explanation to it. And like with honor and obey your parents, it's longer because there's a promise associated with it. All right. I think there just needs to be more. I mean, it's pretty obvious. Hey, don't murder. Oh, that's really, that's bad. That's a sin. No, I mean, you're like, oh, obviously, hey, don't steal from people. OK. But when you're talking about not using the Lord's name in vain and things along those lines, maybe there's a little bit more explanation that goes into that. All right. Number one in your outline. Why a command against murder? Why a command against murder? God has brought the people out of Egypt. He's now brought them to Mount Sinai. Moses has ascended on Mount Sinai. He is receiving these commands. He will then take these commands and they will use these to govern their new nation. They are transitioning from a family group, so to speak, to a nation. And that's why they're getting these laws. They're to be a holy people for God, a holy priesthood for Him. And these are important. Why does He include don't murder? If it helps you, it did not take the middle schoolers this long. Your idea is probably a good idea. You're fired. You can't answer. Katie Pennington. Exactly right. God made every single person. He made them specifically in His own image. Then God has created man to do what? McCray? To worship Him and to bring Him glory. And if we see that image, or the man who's created in the image of God, and we kill it, what is it no longer able to do? Give glory to God. No longer can they worship God. God creates and owns every single person. We are, in essence, stealing Him, or stealing what is His, and stealing someone who is made for His glory. And that is why murder is one of the commandments listed here. But also, I mean, you just think logically, right? What would happen if you had a new nation and this wasn't listed in there? Because, you know, some of you are like this. If it's not specifically written in the camp rules, then that means game on. And if you didn't put murder in there, and I felt like murdering someone, okay, you didn't list it in there, and the people would cannibalize themselves. It would be chaos. There would be no way to do that. With the Ten Commandments, they are given to us to make our sin evident, to make it abundantly clear. Galatians 3:10, for as many as are the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. God gave them to us to make our sin evident to us. And the interesting thing about murder, would most people argue if murder is a bad thing or not? Have you ever heard anyone argue that murder is okay, that it's acceptable? What's that? Okay, maybe there's some, you know, crazy people out there that possibly, Libby? Yeah, whether it's acceptable or not. Not, but just murder in general, this is an acceptable thing amongst mankind. There isn't one governing body in the entire world that says, you know what, it's okay to kill people. You don't like them, kill them. All right? They upset you, just, you know, get rid of them. There's not one of them. And it's an argument, too, because people will say, hey, what about the person out in Africa? They've never heard the gospel. What about them? Is that really fair to them? Well, we go to Romans 1, and what has God done? In every person's heart, He has made Himself evident to them through creation. Creation should make you say, oh, there's a God. But also, He has written on everyone's heart the law. So that's why you have the commonality of all of these governments. You can't steal. Not one of them says it's okay to steal. Not one of them says it's okay to murder. All right. Now, there are, when it comes to no other gods, that's where it's a little bit more loosey-goosey. All right. But murder is an evident one. It's a clear one. Galatians 3:22 says, but the scripture has shut up everyone under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. So God has written on not only on these stone tablets that Moses is holding, but on every single person's heart that it is wrong to murder. And if you commit murder, you have broken God's law. And as someone who has broken his law, you are now accountable to him and you need forgiveness. Number two on your outline, what is not murder? What is not murder? And I guess I should clarify it this way. What is the type of killing or murder that is not being forbidden here in this commandment? Because obviously, it's still murder, it's still killing, either way you slice it, but some are okay, some are acceptable, and therefore when God says, thou shalt not murder in Exodus 20:13, he's not including that. What do you think, Waverly? Okay, self-defense. That's accurate. That's true. Some people would argue against that, right? And did I give you three little letters underneath? All right, on B, I want you to write unintentional/unpremeditated death. Unintentional, unpremeditated death. And then I'd like for you to turn to Deuteronomy 19. When the people went into the land, God had commanded them to set up cities of refuge. And these cities were to be for if anyone was in a situation where there is an unintentional or unpremeditated murder, they could run to these cities of refuge. And when they came to these cities of refuge, they were to be protected from the blood avenger. All right, 19:4. That sounds cool, right? Some of you are like, that's going to be my quiz name, blood avengers. Verse 4. Now this is the case of the manslayer who may flee there and live. When he kills his friend unintentionally, not hating him previously. As when a man goes into the forest with his friend to cut wood, and his hand swings the axe to cut down the tree, and the iron head slips off the handle and strikes his friend so that he dies, he may flee to one of these cities and live. So we have Chase and Colin go out into the woods to cut some trees down. And Colin has that axe, and he swings that axe, and the first time it's okay, but the next time he rears back, and it hits Chase in the head, and it kills him, and I'm sorry, we have lost Chase. All right? Chase is gone, but there's still something to be done with Colin. Colin would need to run to one of the cities of refuge because Chase has family and he has friends and they have every right to avenge Chase for his death. So let's pretend his brother's back from A&M and he's going after Colin. Colin would run to a city of refuge, and when he got there, he would explain the situation, and they would protect him. And then they would go through a courtroom scene, and they would determine whether this was premeditated or not. And if they deemed that it was an accident, then they would not kill Colin. Colin would actually have to stay there for a time until the high priest died, but that was part of the protection that God put in place. So, another illustration of this, or another point of this, when I was young, being the youngest of four kids, I had some cookies, and they were quite delicious. And my brother did not have cookies. And he was digging a ditch. My dad just liked for us to dig ditches. I mean, it just happened all the time. You want to dig a ditch? No. Too bad. So, he was digging a ditch, and I thought it would be a good idea to sit down and eat cookies. Hey, Justin, can I have a cookie? Nope. Those cookies were good. But then I woke up in a doctor's office. And I don't know necessarily what happened, but apparently somehow my brother, as he was digging a ditch, accidentally in his backswing, hit me in the head. And I don't remember which eyebrow it is, but I have a scar still there. And I woke up and I was like, Mom, what's going on? And she explained the situation and I go, what? No. He did that on purpose. I would not give him a cookie, so he hit me in the head with a shovel. And Mom couldn't comprehend that that was a possibility, even though that I still know that it's reality. She was the judge in that situation, and she deemed that it was unpremeditated. It was an accident that I got hit in the head with a shovel. Those of you that are the younger sibling, you know that that's not true. There should have been a blood avenger for me, but there was not. So how does this tie in? So let's say that Waverly is in a situation and She needs to defend herself. Someone is attacking her. She didn't go into the situation thinking, wow, I'm going to kill this person today. All right, let's pretend that maybe Cora's back. And Cora is coming after Waverly. And Waverly defends herself and tries to stop Cora from killing her. She didn't plan it. She didn't plot it out. It just happened. So she would not be guilty of murder according to the Ten Commandments. Now, if Colin went out into the woods and he loosened that axe head and he said, hey, Chase, you stand right there, buddy. And he did it on purpose and he died. Well, he planned that. He premeditated it. He would be guilty of murder. What else? What else is not murder? And you're wondering, who else can we kill today? McCray. Death in combat. Put that on C. Death in combat. In Matthew 5:39, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, but I say to you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. Now, this could also tie into the self-defense type of thing. I understand that. Some people take this verse and say, look, if I go up to Brian and I slap him across the face, according to Jesus, he has no right to defend himself. He just simply turns the other cheek and says, slap me on that one as well. So if I go find Duncan and I want to kill Duncan, he can't defend himself because he's supposed to just give in, supposed to be a pacifist. If Mexico wanted to take over the United States, we'd have to say, according to Jesus' rules, I can't murder you. So we would just let them come in and take us over. Well, that's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is actually pointing out this was one of the greatest insults imaginable. And he lists a couple of different insults. If someone comes up to you and they slap you in the face, you don't respond in anger. They're insulting you. What do you do? Hit me again. You're not going to rile me up. You are not going to knock me off of my course of following after God. That was Jesus's point. Well, how else do we know that death in combat is acceptable? Libby? Well, they are in war with people, right? But does that make it acceptable? God told them. When they entered to the promised land, God said, hey, by the way, kill everyone. Blanket statement. Everyone. Now, they didn't do it. They were supposed to do it. And why were they supposed to do it? Because those people had disobeyed God. Those people had broken His Ten Commandments repeatedly. They were sinful, dreadful people. And so the Israelites were to execute God's justice upon them. Now, I know your mind is going in all sorts of ways. You're saying, well, I know JT's broken God's commandments. It's okay for me to kill him. No, you did not receive a special divine message from the Lord to go kill JT. All right. Death in combat is acceptable. You see that over and over again in the Bible. All right. What is the last one on what is not murder, Chase? Capital punishment. So A, executing capital punishment. Executing capital punishment. How do we know that that's acceptable? Because there would be people that say the death penalty is that's murder. You are killing that person. How do we know it's acceptable to have capital punishment? Katie? Yeah, God established it in the nation of Israel. Where do you see in the nation of Israel where capital punishment is being carried out and it's a good thing? Yeah, he would tell them. If you disobey your parents, they're going to take you out and they're going to throw large rocks on you. They're going to kill you. Give me some examples. Remember any examples in Scripture? Libby? Yeah, Phineas. The plague broke out among the people because of their unrighteous marriages with foreigners. Phineas takes that spear, runs it through that guy and his new wife, kills them, and he is applauded for it because of his zeal for the Lord. Where else do you see it? Any other times? Stephen? Okay, if the priest did something that dishonors God, part of it. Other examples you can think of. Emily. Yeah, adultery was one of those that were committed, and that's why they were bringing her out to be stoned, because of that accusation. That's there. It goes on and on. I mean, David charged his son Solomon with, hey, here's a list of people that wronged me. Some of whom you need to go ahead and take care of now. Others, if they step out of line, then you need to take care of them. There were times Saul was commanded to kill a specific king for his crimes, and he didn't do it. So after the battle, Samuel walks up and he's like, Saul, you're supposed to kill this dude. You didn't do it. And he was like, So what does Samuel do? Give me the sword. I'm going to take care of business here. Now, it is up to we need to understand that portions of the Old Testament are for the government of Israel. So we don't still take people out and stone them if they disobey their parents. We don't take them out and stone them for committing adultery, because part of that capital punishment was ingrained in their government, in their laws. In our government, we have different laws. But honestly, if you commit sin, break these commandments, you're guilty before God, and there will be punishment unless there's repentance and faith. Number three, what is murder? What is murder? Now, honestly, all those things we mentioned before, it's murder, it's killing. But it's not the murder that's being forbidden here. A, death as a result of hatred. Death as a result of hatred. And I'd like you to turn to Numbers 35. This is the original teaching on the manslayer, cities of refuge, blood avenger. Deuteronomy was reiterating what Numbers 35 had taught. Look at verse 19. The blood avenger himself shall put the murderer to death, and he shall put him to death when he meets him. If he pushed him of hatred, or threw something at him lying in wait, and as a result he died, or if he struck him down with his hand in enmity, and as a result he died, the one who struck him shall surely be put to death. He is a murderer. The blood avenger shall put the murderer to death when he meets him. So unplanned, doesn't matter. There is anger in this. Your friend is over and you're playing video games and they keep beating you. And you well up with anger because you have an unrealistic expectation of what video games are. And you kill them. You take that controller, and I'm not going to go into details, but you did it. You didn't plan it, but it was out of hatred for them, in anger. You are guilty. You are a murderer. The first murder ever. Help me out. Who was it? Cain and Abel. Genesis 4. It fell into this category. Cain and Abel both offer up their sacrifice to the Lord. Abel did it out of a love and a faith for God. Cain did it because he had to, basically. And God rebukes Cain. And God tells him that, look, you need to be careful because sin is crouching at your door. They go out. Cain sees Abel in the field. And what does he do? Because he hates him. He hates him. He kills him. And then we hear the worst alibi ever. You know, where's your brother? Am I my brother's keeper? Even though God knows everything. And then he calls him out on it. Now, interestingly enough, God didn't kill Cain, did he? The first murderer ever, he extends grace to him and allows him to live. But there are significant consequences for what he had done. But that's out of hatred. B, death as a result of premeditation. So if someone kills someone because they hate them passionately, that's murder. But if they plan this, it is also murder. Death as a result of premeditation. We already used the illustration of Colin with Chase loosening the axe head. He thought through it. Numbers 35:20 says, if he pushed him of hatred or threw something at him lying in wait, and as a result, he died. You're hiding out in the field. Joe comes along. You want to kill him. You throw that at him. he dies, you are guilty. It's planned. Verse 24. The congregation shall judge between the slayer and the blood avenger according to these ordinances. They were to use these guidelines to decide whether this person was guilty or not. C, well, actually, one of the one illustration that jumps out to me, maybe it jumps out to you, is in 2 Samuel, David and who? Uriah. Remember, David saw Bathsheba. He took Bathsheba. He lay with Bathsheba. Bathsheba became pregnant, and he goes, I got to cover this up. And so you see sin leading to more sin. Uriah, one of his top 30 men, he plans to kill him. Sends Uriah out the front of the battle. People step back to get too close to the wall. Uriah dies. Which is an interesting thing is, David is credited with the murder, even though he didn't do what? He didn't kill him himself. But the plan was David's, so he is the one who gets the murder there. C, and this is the shocking one. Most of the people in the world would say, I am with you 100%. If you, out of hatred and anger, kill someone, murderer. If you plot their death, murderer. But the third one they will not agree with. And you knew this was coming, right? C, some of our attitudes towards others. And I want you to go to Matthew 5. Again, Jesus teaching the Sermon on the Mount. Religious leaders were there. Common people were there. At the beginning, he was teaching them about who really is saved, what that looks like. And in verse 17, he says, "Do not think I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill." And there's two parts to that. One, he came to actually be the Messiah that had been promised. But also, he came to obey all of these commandments perfectly. "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished." Verse 20, "I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." And that's where everyone goes, "What?" If you had picked the right, you know, if your righteousness doesn't surpass the fishermen, if you're not better than the Pharisees, you're not getting into heaven. This was a game changer. This was a shocker because everyone elevated and looked at them and said, they're the best of the best. And the Pharisees are the ones who would say, look, oh, give me those Ten Commandments and I'll prove to you where I've kept all of those. So Jesus comes up with an illustration to show them that even the Pharisees were guilty of the law. "You have heard that the ancients were told." This is the tradition that's been passed down to you. "You shall not commit murder. And whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court." And they all go, yep, we understand that one. "But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. Whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. Whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell." You don't have to commit the physical act of murder. Your attitude, your heart expressions condemn you, even though there is no carrying out of the actual thought. The three attitudes that are given, the first one would be anger. And did I give you little check marks? Maybe it's on the back or something like that. Maybe one, two, three, something. Would be anger. "I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court." Now, that's pretty all-encompassing, right? Some of you committed murder on your way to church today. Mom wouldn't put it on the radio station you wanted. Sister took a little bit too long in the bathroom, so you didn't get your me time. And just that boiling up of anger towards someone. And talk about a game changer. I don't have to kill Bryce to be guilty before the law. I just have to be angry at Bryce. And we understand there is a righteous anger. That would be if you're totally consumed with a love and passion for the Lord and you see other people breaking His commands and that angers you. But most of our anger is not a righteous anger. I didn't get what I wanted. You did something that I didn't want. This situation isn't going according to how I planned. I'm angry at you. Murderer. Then we obviously make the connection. Anyone ever been angry at someone in an unrighteous manner? It's okay. You can raise your hand on this one. Because we already know the answer. And if you didn't raise your hand, you've broken other commandments because you're a liar. We've all done that. So we're all murderers. So we have a huge problem. Huge problem. The next attitude would be slandering. Slander or slandering. How do we get that? Whoever says to his brother, "You good for nothing," shall be guilty. Now, the word "good for nothing," there isn't actually a good English equivalent for it. The word is raka. And it's John MacArthur says that if someone says "you raka," you're saying you are just an ugly, despicable, despised type person. There is one young rabbi who thought he was hot stuff. And he turned to someone and said, "You raka, how ugly you are. Are all men of your town as ugly as you?" The man answered, he said, "That I do not know, but go and tell the maker who created me how ugly is the creature that he made." Smart answer, right? When we talk bad about people, when we tear them down, we forget this one. We're murdering them. We're committing murder according to Jesus Christ. So there might even be someone this morning that, they came and, I can't believe it. Did you hear what they did? Oh, there is that condemning conversation going on about someone. God has created that person. And we are to be what? Patient and forgiving and understanding. That doesn't mean we turn a blind eye to their sin and their circumstance, but we don't condemn and talk bad about them. The last one tying in is condemning others. That's the last attitude. It says that if you say "you good for nothing," you shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. Whoever says "you fool" shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. And this is not the "what up fool," not that type of fool. I don't know if that's still hip and kids say that. It probably hadn't been hip in a long time. I'm just out of touch. When you say "you fool," it's actually you are a godless, hopeless individual. And it's not like some, "Hey, this person's in a cult. They need the Lord." This is just a general observation about someone looking at them and just a condemning and a bitter attitude. This person is stupid and godless and doing it in a hateful way. And with all of these, that you are guilty. You are guilty before the Supreme Court. You're so guilty that the punishment is hell. If we went into a courtroom and we brought, we're in there and you're accusing your sibling of murder, and they call the witnesses to the stand and they bring you up and they say, "So what's going on?" And you say, "My sibling has murdered me." And they look at you and say, "Well, obviously there's something wrong here because you're still alive." "No, but they've done it." "Well, what evidence do you have?" "Well, now, if there is a premeditation to it, there's plots and plans, to put poison in your oatmeal or something like that. There could be an attempted murder charge or something like that." But they say, "Obviously, you haven't been murdered." "Well, they've been angry towards me." "Really? You saw this display of anger?" "Well, no. They thought it." They would laugh at you. "Get out of here, kid." But in God's eyes, in God's court, there doesn't even have to be any physical evidence. It's just a mental thing. It's a hard expression towards someone. Guilty. Well, obviously, what is the penalty for murder? In Numbers 35, it goes on. And if they deem the person to have done it on purpose or in anger / hatred, they were to be killed. They're to be killed. There is a death sentence. And we have what before God? We have a death sentence. There's not a single one of us in here today that can say, "Oh, I've kept all of God's law. I've never been angry towards someone." You are the worst of the worst. You are a murderer. Number 5, how do you make up for being a murderer? How do you make up for being a murderer? let's say DC and Seth are hanging out, and Seth upsets DC, and DC gets a little crazy, and he kills Seth. And Jordan, being the blood avenger, comes to DC. What could DC do to satisfy Jordan's wrath? Now, it may be Jordan gives you a high five or something like that. What could he do to make it up to him? I mean, nothing, right? Nothing. But what do we do, and what does the world do to God? God, this is your person that you've created. I've been angry and condemning and slanderous towards them. But let me help an old lady across the street and make up for it. Let me go to church enough to make up for it. Let me do this enough to make up for it. Does it work? No, absolutely not. Absolutely not. Our sin produces death. And the only way for that debt to be canceled is through the death of Jesus Christ, who says, God, all these people are murderers. They deserve your wrath, but punish me instead. And that's what the cross is about. So he died the death that we deserve. In conclusion, I've got 4 points, and we're going to walk through these. And I probably didn't give you enough room, but I'm sorry. I actually changed the first one to realize, so you can cross out the helpful word I gave you. Realize God's unceasing quest for justice. Realize God's unceasing quest for justice. God is holy. He dwells in unapproachable light. God must punish sin. He hates it. He is both the judge and the blood avenger, so to speak. And he is excellent at his job. There is not one criminal who will escape his wrath. Number 2, recognize your unquestioned guilt. And I think I changed your word again. Sorry about that. Recognize your unquestioned guilt. Maybe not the physical act, but the mental thought, the heart attitude condemns you. And if you were to put number 1 and number 2 together, I am realizing God's unceasing quest for justice, and I am recognizing my unquestioned guilt, we would think logically number 3 would be what? I'm dead. I'm in trouble. What's so surprising is number 3 is receive your undeserved refuge. God has extended an offer to you. All right? Just like the manslayer, you accidentally kill someone, you run to the city of refuge. You don't go try to explain yourself, hey, I didn't really mean it, because if they catch you there, they can kill you. You sprint. I would remember, I would have that in my iPhone, directions to city of refuge, just in case, even though they didn't have those things. You sprint to that city of refuge, you throw yourself on the mercy of the prosecution, the defense, all of that, and you lean and rest on God. Well, here, when you recognize your unquestioned guilt, you run to the cross of Jesus Christ. There is your refuge. We know it's ingrained in us, right? He is the way, the truth, and the life. You receive life only through Him. We know in Acts 4:12 that there is no other name under heaven or earth in which someone must be saved. But why only Jesus? 1 Peter 3:18, Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that He might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. The substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. Number 4, rid yourself of unrighteous attitudes. If you're an unbeliever here today, you need to realize that God is the judge of all, that He executes things perfectly. Recognize that you're guilty, and then you need to run to the cross of Jesus Christ and repent in order to be forgiven. If you are a believer, you need to look at this. Don't close up yet. And I want you to turn to 1 John 3. You need to realize these unrighteous attitudes. Maybe there's someone specifically that always gets under your skin. Someone that you deep down you have enmity towards. It could be in our group, it could be at school, it could be in your neighborhood. You need to look at that and say, it is not acceptable for me to continue to slander them. It's not acceptable for me to continue to be angry and bitter towards them. I need to throw that away. 1 John 3, you read this past week. Look at verse 13. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. So if the overall consistent patterns of your life are love for other Christians, that's showing you, it's confirming in you, you know you're saved. But if your life is for you and you don't love other people, it's condemning you that you are still guilty and still in need of a Savior. Verse 15, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. You know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay our lives down for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? And the encouragement is, it's not that I just don't hate this person. Because if I hate him, it's murder. Okay, it's not just that I don't hate them. I love them as Jesus loves them. They have a need. I want to fill that need. They're lonely. I want to be there for them. They have a prayer request. I want to pray for them. That's what it means to be forgiven. That's what it means to have the righteousness of Christ. And in our walk with the Lord, we need to continue to put off anger, slander, condemnation, and we need to put on the opposite of that. Love, peace, joy, understanding. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, you are a great and awesome God, and we do not deserve anything from you. We don't. We are all murderers. We are all guilty before you. Yet you sent your Son to die for us because only He could offer salvation through His death and atoning sacrifice. And if there's anyone here today, Lord, that has never placed their faith in your Son, I pray that you would open up their eyes to see the depth of their sin, that they stand before you condemned, guilty. The hangman's noose is right there. And I pray that they would repent and trust in your Son. But for those of us who are believers, give us love for other people. Give us love for you. Help us to rid ourselves of those attitudes and the actions that are dishonoring to you and to your name. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.